Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 4 again. We'll read the same text as I read this morning. And Lord willing, we'll finish up the message. I realize it was gotten way too long for one service. And so I decided to just divide it into two parts. In Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Talking about the temptation of our Lord Jesus there in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4. Then, and that's an important word, then. It means right after what has just been, what has just transpired, which was his baptism. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So, Father, I do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word again this evening. We get into, Lord, the very temptations themselves tonight, and I believe there's some wonderful things that you have for us to glean from these temptations, things to learn that we can learn and apply, and therefore be able to resist Satan better and not yield to his temptations and therefore not destroy our testimonies. We want a testimony for your glory. And dear God, here's some things that will help us. Please help me to think and speak clearly and plainly, and help the people to listen intently with open, responsive hearts. And everybody say with the pastor, Amen. Now this morning we began looking at this passage of Scripture, and we focused on how all of this took place under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and driven into the wilderness right at the beginning of his ministry, his public ministry. Driven into the wilderness, as one of the passages says, where he was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And we talked about some things we learn here about the temptation, or about the tempter primarily, and also some things about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But this evening, we're going to get down to the actual temptations. And from these temptations, these three temptations, we can also learn a lot here and from them. And that's what we're going to focus on in the time we have this afternoon. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is this. We learn of the three things about us that the devil appeals to when tempting us. Three things about us the devil appeals to when tempting us. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the god of this world. He is the god of this world. And in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we find there how that Satan, the god of the world, we find here three specific ways in which he appeals to us or tempts us. Three specific things. And those things are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It will do you good to get this down. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Whenever the devil tempts us, he's going to come at us in appealing to one or more of those things. Now, he can appeal to more than one of them at the same time, but it'll always be at least one and usually more. Now, we need to understand what these things are. The lust of the flesh is simply this. It is the desire to do things outside of God's will. That's part of what it is. The lust of the flesh, the desire to do things outside of God's will, or seeking to do things within God's will prematurely, or in ways that are contrary to God's will. For a long time, I would say the lust of the flesh is simply the desire to do things outside of God's will. But over the years, I've learned that it's a little bit more complicated, a little bit more detailed than that. So let me repeat it again. The lust of the flesh is this. It is our desire to do things outside of God's will, or seeking to do things within God's will prematurely, or seeking to do things in God's will in ways that are contrary to God's will. All of those things have to do with the lust of the flesh. If I desire to do something outside of God's will, lust of the flesh. But if I desire to do something within God's will, but I want to do it before God's timing, lust of the flesh. Or if I seek to do something that is in God's will, but I seek to go about it contrary to the way God says I'm to go about it, that's the lust of the flesh. Now, that's every bit of that is important. But I want you to think briefly about this matter of trying to do God's will in ways that are contrary to His will and how we go about things. We live in a day whenever that pragmatism has basically invaded our churches, and the idea is this: is if it draws the people, then it must be of God. It must be all right. It doesn't matter how we go about this, as long as we get the people in and get the professions of faith and so forth. It does not matter how I go about it. Now, it is important that we get people in. Amen? It's important that people be saved. But it's also important that we go about it in the way that God has said, in a way that glorifies Him. We could say in a way that is according to His will or His rules. There's a verse in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, you remember this, that 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. It was the last book of the Bible he wrote, and he wrote it to a younger preacher. And he gives him a lot of warnings, the things to look out for and so forth. But I want you to listen to what he says here in 2 Timothy 2 verse 5. He says, "And if a man strive for masteries..." Now, all of us ought to strive for masteries, should we not? He says, "And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Otherwise, everybody ought to strive for masteries. We ought to be our best for the Lord. We want to do everything we can for the Lord. But in the process, we want to play by the rules, or we want to minister by the rules. If a man gets out there and he's striving for the mastery, and he wins the race or he wins the contest, and then they go back and they determine, uh-oh, he broke a rule, does he receive his reward? No, he broke a rule. And I don't simply fear this. I'm convinced of this, that a lot of what goes on that we look at as being successful, this pragmatic thing, that when we stand before the Lord, the Lord's going to say, "You didn't do it the way I said to do it, and so you're not going to get a reward for it. Your goal was good, but your methodology was carnal." And we have to be careful. So again, that's why I say the lust of the flesh is our desire to do things that are outside of God's will, or to do things within God's will prematurely before God's timing, or in ways that are contrary to God's will. We don't do it in the, according to God's book of rules. The second thing that the devil appeals to is the lust of our eyes. Now, the lust of our eyes is this: our desire to have things outside of God's will. The lust of the flesh is the desire to do. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have things outside of God's will, or seeking to obtain things within God's will prematurely, or seeking to obtain things within God's will in ways that are outside of God's will. Now, the lust of the eyes entraps a lot of people today, does it not? People look out there and they say, "Well, you know, other people have that, and so I've got a right to have it there." But they never stop to ask, "Is this God's will for me?" And so they get out there and they desire to have things outside of God's will, and lo and behold, they end up head over heels in debt, things that they can't afford and so forth. end up in all kinds of trouble, or it may very well be that it's something that is within God's will for them to have, but they want it prematurely. You see, the Lord, a lot of things He wants us to have, He says, you're going to have to labor to obtain those things, to get those things. You got to learn to appreciate those things. And so we can go for things that the Lord wants us to have somewhere down the road, but we want it now. Or we can go about trying to obtain those things in ways that violate the will of God. Get involved in sinful practices and so forth, and things that cause us to get out of the will of God in order to obtain those things. So the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and then there's the pride of life. Now the pride of life, that is our desire to be things that are outside of God's will, all right? Lust of the flesh, the desire to do things. The lust of the eyes, the desire to have things. And the pride of life is our desire to be things that are outside of God's will. There's some things that God just does not want us to be. In fact, there's a lot of things that God just does not want to be. Or it could be that we're seeking to become things within God's will, but we're seeking to do them prematurely, before we're ready for them. We're seeking to be them prematurely. Or we're seeking to become these things in ways that are contrary to God's will for us to go about it. We're willing to, you know, stomp on people and backstab people and all kinds of things. No, those are the things that the areas that the devil tempts us in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, let's go back there. I said the devil, when he tempts you, it'll always be in one of those areas, and each one of them basically break down into three things. Like the lust of the flesh, the desire to have, or to have something out of God's will, or to have something in God's will prematurely, or you go about getting what God wants you to have in a way that God doesn't want you to do it. Now, we go back here to Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning, and here we read about the temptation, where Eve is actually tempted, she yields to that, and then Adam follows suit here. But way back here in the Garden of Eden, I want you to notice something. Look at verse 6. After the devil has tempted Eve, and he's leading her into thinking like this, verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." All right, now, let's see here. Can we see the lust of the flesh? Remember, the desire to do. All right, look at that verse again. The desire to do. She saw the forbidden fruit was what? It was good for food. So she wanted to do what? She wanted to taste it. All right? That's a desire to do. All right? The lust of the eyes, the desire to have. The Bible tells us in verse that 6th verse, Eve saw the forbidden fruit, that it was what to the eyes? Pleasant to the eyes. So she wanted to have it. And then the pride of life is the desire to be. And so Eve saw the fruit would also make her what? Wise. And she wanted to be wise. In fact, the devil said, you'll be like God, you know, knowing good from evil and so forth there. But you can see here how that the devil appealed to Eve in all three of these areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He'll always appeal to you in one of those areas in your life. Now, having said that, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. And let's see here where out in the wilderness, the devil appealed to the Lord Jesus in the very same way. All right, Matthew chapter 4, and we look at verse 2 and 3. Matthew 4, verses 2 and 3. "And when he," the Lord, "had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward," what? "A hungered." All right? So he's hungry. And then the Bible says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Jesus is hungry. He would like to eat the bread. He's appealing to the human nature, to desire to do something there. So he says, make these stones bread. I know you're hungry. I know you want to eat it. And so he's appealing to what we would call lust of the flesh. All right, now, notice something else. The lust of the eyes. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, look at verses 8 and 9. "And the devil taking them up into an existing," and I'm taking them out of order here in Matthew chapter 4 to keep them in the order of the way we've been looking at the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So we're going to jump over to the lust of the eyes. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. Now, let me ask you, is it God's will that one day Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over this earth? Yes, all nations will bow down before him. That is God's will. So Jesus will, in the will of the Father, he will eventually rule over all the kingdoms of the world. What Satan is trying to get Jesus to do is this. He's trying to get him to obtain prematurely, and in a way that's contrary to God's will for him to do it, he's trying to get him to obtain the nations prematurely, and in a way that's contrary to God's will. He wasn't trying to get him to do something to obtain something that was outside of God's will. He's just trying to get him to take it earlier. And he's trying to get him to do it in a way that was contrary to the way God said it was to be done. So the lust of the eyes. All right, now look back at Matthew chapter 4 and look at verses 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now here, he is appealing to the pride of life. You see, the day is coming, and it is God's will that it be so, that Jesus will be acknowledged in a temple at Jerusalem as the Messiah. And not only as the Messiah, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is going to happen one day. So, when Satan says, all right, I've got you up on the pinnacle of the temple, and you just jump down here, and you'll just float down, and everybody will recognize you as the Messiah. After all, that is the will of God, that you be recognized as the Messiah at the temple. Yes, it is. But wait a minute. What he is doing here is he's trying to get Jesus to be acknowledged as the Messiah prematurely. It wasn't the right time. That's yet to be still. And he was also trying to get Jesus to cause the people to recognize him as a Messiah that was in a way that was contrary to the will of God. It's not God's will that he be recognized as the Messiah by jumping off the pinnacle of a temple and being miraculously spared. That's not it. So you see here as a appealing to the pride of life. Now, if you'll learn these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and what they mean, if you'll learn those, you'll be able to recognize the temptations of Satan better. And he is very subtle. The Bible says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. These are his devices. These are the way he appeals to us. So when you ask yourself, is this God's will? Is it God's will at this time? Or is it early? Is this God's will? Is it God's will for me to have this or do this or become this in this way, to take this route? And it helps you to recognize the temptations. We have a very sly adversary in the devil. Now, a second thing that we learn from Christ's temptation is this, that the devil will tempt us by using the Word of God. He will tempt us by using the Word of God. Now, look at Matthew chapter 4, and look at verses 5 and 6. Here's one of the temptations. And notice what happens here. The devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. What's he talking about when he says it's written? It's written in the Old Testament. All right? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now, where's that written at in the Old Testament? Anytime I see that it says it is written, I realize it's referring to something in the Old Testament. I want to know where it is. All right? Go back to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. If you don't want to turn there right quickly, I'd at least write this reference in the margin of my Bible. But in Psalm 91, listen to what the Old Testament says in verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. So there's where he is, quoting, but actually there is where he is misquoting Scripture from. Now, why do I say misquoting? Because if you take what the devil said, it is written in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, and compare it with what was actually written in Psalm 91 verse 11, you'll see that he left a very important phrase out in his quotation. And the phrase he left out is this, in verse 11 of Psalm 91, to keep thee in all thy ways. Here's how the devil quoted it. He shall give his angels charge over thee, they shall bear thee up in their hands, and so forth. But it actually says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He left that out. Otherwise, yes, he will, but you need to make sure that you're doing things in the ways of God. And he leaves that phrase out. Oh, the devil knows the Bible well. Probably, in fact, I would dare say he knows it better than any of us here. He knows the Bible well, but he also knows how to twist it and turn it, and leave things out and add things in and so forth that will make it say something completely contrary to what it actually says. In fact, we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and we'll see back here when the devil is tempting Eve. I want you to notice something here in Genesis chapter 2. You'll see how the devil takes and misquotes the Scripture. And he does this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now that's what the Lord said. All right, you look over at chapter 3 where the devil comes to Eve, and look at the first four verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it. Actually, the Lord didn't even say that, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Otherwise, you can forget that part of the Word of God. You see how he's taking and he's leaving things out of the Word of God? Is it any wonder that the Lord warns us of the dangers of taking away anything or adding anything to the Word of God? We have to be very, very careful that we take it exactly what, as it says. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by most of the Word. Is that what it says? Every word, every word, every word. So we don't dare leave a few words out or leave a phrase out. So you find this, when Satan is tempting us, he will oftentimes use Scripture, but he will misquote the Scriptures or quote the Scriptures out of their context when using them to tempt us. Let me say that again. He will either misquote the Scriptures by leaving something out or adding something in, or he will take them out of their context to make them say something completely contrary to what God said. But he is a Scripture-quoting devil. And don't ever forget that. So many times people come up and I hear them, be talking to them about things and trying to direct them in the ways of God, and they'll come up with a verse of Scripture and I say, listen, that's out of context. Or that's not exactly what the Bible says. You're changing a word in it that changes the whole meaning of it. Or you're leaving a word or two out or adding a word or two in there. No, be careful about how we read and study and apply the Word of God. And listen, you need to know it in order to be able to recognize it when it happens. So he quotes the Scriptures. Now, here's a third thing that we learn, and that is we learn from Christ's temptation that the Scripture should be used to resist temptations. The Scripture should be used to resist temptations. Now, we go back here to the first temptation of the Lord in Matthew chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. All right? So he says, here he is. Now, how's the Lord? This is that appeal to the flesh. The Lord's hungry. And you know he wants to eat the bread. And so it's appeal to that desire to do. But how the Lord realizes this. This is not the time, this is not the place, I'm going about it in a way contrary to the will of the Father. And so how does he respond to that? He says in verse 4, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So he quotes Scripture at him in order to resist the temptation. Now, where is that written at? Where is that written at? All right, it's way back here in the book of Deuteronomy. And I think this is important. If I remember to do so, I'll make what I believe is an important point along these lines just a little bit later. But back in Deuteronomy and chapter 8 and in verse 3, the Bible says this, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And again, I emphasize every word. Every word. Not just the general thoughts, but the very words of God are what is important. So he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Alright? Now we come to Matthew chapter 4. Keep your finger there back in Deuteronomy. We'll be going back there in a moment. And we come over here to Matthew chapter 4. And we look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now we saw that the devil was quoting that from Psalm 91, but he was misquoting it. He was leaving a very important phrase out. So he misquotes the word of God to the Lord Jesus. But notice how the Lord responds. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Otherwise, there's more to the word than what you've read. It's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, where does he get that? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. For ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He says, if I were to go up there and jump off the pinnacle of this temple, and I'd float down there and people would recognize me as the Messiah, he says, you know what? I'd be tempting the Lord, the Father. And if I did that, well, he'd have every right to just let me go. And how many times people tempt the Lord. But you see here how that he appeals to the Word of God. It is written again. Again, there's a great lesson to learn there. We need to know, be familiar with the whole of the book, and not just little favorite portions. Need to be familiar with the whole thing. If not, you know what? You'll be guilty of taking something out of its context, taking it out, and making God say something, use it to make God say something that God never intended. You've heard me say this often over the years, I trust, that the best commentary on the Word of God is what? The Word of God. That's right. No scriptures have been any private interpretation. And I don't believe that's condemning individuals to personally interpret the Word of God. In fact, the Lord tells us to do that. But what it is telling us this is that we are to interpret the Word of God in the light of the Word of God. Interpret the Word of God in the light of the Word of God. And whenever that we run into a passage that we say, well, this one seems to conflict with this one over here, or this one could be interpreted two or three different ways, which way is right? Well, I look at another passage and say, oh, according to this passage, then this is the way, this one that could be interpreted two or three different ways, this is the way it's to be interpreted. Let the Scripture interpret the Scripture. Let the Scripture enlighten the Scripture. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, you've quoted, actually you've misquoted some Scripture, but he says, I want you to know something, devil. I know there's more to it than what you've just quoted. I know there's more to it. All right? Now that brings us to the third temptation of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. All right? Matthew chapter 4, and look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now here's the rabbit trail, but isn't it interesting that the Lord did not say you do not have that right? Satan is the present God of this world. And he says, I have the right to give this to whomever I want to. Now, what does that say about the world system and the world leaders and so forth? Huh? I tell you, we need to be careful not to put our trust in the people of the world. But he says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Now, notice this. For it is written, so he's going to quote the scripture again, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Where is that coming from? All right, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. In fact, I would also include, personally, I would include the book of Exodus. So let's just go there first in the book of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And in verse 14, the Bible says this, for thou shalt worship no other gods, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Otherwise, you don't worship any other god. But now back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we look at verse 13, and the Bible says this, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And also at chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we look at verse 20, and the Bible says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. So the Lord takes, and he quotes scripture to them, refers to scripture every time, and thereby he defeats Satan. He resists his temptations. Now, there's two things here that I want you to notice from this. First of all, that Jesus had these scriptures memorized. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee. Hide it in the heart. It's a good thing to read the Bible. And as you read the Bible, you'll become more and more familiar with it. And as you read the Bible, you'll become so familiar with it that you won't be able to quote things, but you'll realize somewhere in the Bible it says something like this. And that's a wonderful thing. And then you'll be able to go and look those passages up. But it's also important that we do some memory work. And memory work, it is work. It's not easy, all right? But by doing that, by being familiar with the Scriptures, by reading it over and over, and even by memorizing it, we become more familiar with the Scriptures. What happens is this, is we have the Word of God hidden in our hearts. And therefore, whenever we are tempted, the Lord will bring those passages of Scripture back to our minds that we can use them to resist the devil. You see, if you don't know what the Bible says, and the devil comes and tempts you, you don't have anything to resist him with, do you? You need to have the Word of God hidden in your heart. If you know what the Bible says, and the devil comes to you and even misquotes Scripture, takes it out of context to tempt you, you'll be able to come back and say, but I want to tell you something, there's more to it than that. It's written again. And you'll be able to resist him. So you just soak yourself, saturate yourself in the Word of God. Jesus did not have to look the verses up or the passage up. He knew what the Word of God said. You say, well, he was God the Son. That's true. But listen, we can work on it as well. Amen? You say, we want to be like Jesus. I said this morning, you want to be like Jesus? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to be like Jesus? You ought to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, I'm telling you, you want to be like Jesus? You need to seek to have the Scriptures hidden in your heart so they'll be available there whenever the time of temptation comes. Now, second thing that I want you to see is this, that every one of the Scriptures that the Lord quoted, they came from the Old Testament. You say, well, that's all they had back then was the Old Testament. You're right. That's all they had when the Lord was tempted. But not only did they come from the Old Testament, because that's all the Scriptures they had back then, but they came from a certain portion of the Old Testament. What portion of the Old Testament did they come from? The law, that's right. Could not the Lord have appeared to appeal to a proverb or a psalm or one of the major prophets or one of the minor prophets? I'm sure that he could have. But wait a minute. Instead, he went back to what we would call the Mosaic Law or the Law of God there in the book of Deuteronomy, primarily is what he appealed to there, the law. Now, why is that so important? Today, we hear people talk about this. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I want to tell you something. They were saved by grace in the Old Testament, just like we're saved today, by grace through faith. The difference was this. By faith, they looked forward to God providing the sacrifice. And from our standpoint, by faith, we look backward to the sacrifice that God provided. You See that? But it's all by the grace of God through faith. One, in faith of what God would do. We're looking back by faith and faith at what God has done. Salvation's always been by grace through faith, never been by works, never been by keeping the law. And so when I say, when I talk about the law, I'm not talking about being saved by the law. That's not it at all. But you know something, the Bible tells Romans that the law was good. Nothing wrong with the law. And the Lord, out of all the scriptures in the Old Testament that he could appeal to, he went right back to a book of the law and he said, here's what the Word of God said. Here's what the law says. And he defeated Satan by using the law. Oh my, we need to realize the law is important. It never saved anybody. It never will save anybody. But I tell you what, there's power in the law. Amen? All scripture, including the law, is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. All scripture, that includes the law, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every single bit of it. So he goes back to the law. Don't ever shy away from the law. Don't ever get the idea that all I need to do is read my New Testament. I'm a New Testament saint. No, you need to study the Old Testament as well. Amen? So soak yourself in all of the Word of God. Now, having severely slashed the old devil with the sword of the Word of God, the Bible says it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, but having been severely slashed with the sword of the Word of God, old Satan had to retreat. He had to retreat. But, remember this, he only left to lick his wounds for a while. Because as we saw this morning in the message, we saw there that it was just for a season that he left. That was in one of the complimentary passages. So he had to retreat and lick his wounds for a while and I guess rethink how he was going to attack the Lord and so forth. But notice what happens whenever the Lord has defeated Satan with the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 11, Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, what? Angels came and ministered unto him. The angels came. That very angels whom Satan had referred to in the second temptation. Now they come, not because the Lord's laying hold on some promise and provoking God and so forth, but now they come and they minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, you know, at times you may feel like, man, I'm just getting beat up and bruised up and so forth, and I'm resisting the devil, and I'm quoting Scripture to him, and I'm getting a victory, but it just seems like he comes back, and one day he's going to back off for a little while. I said this morning, if the devil's not on my hide for any very long length of time, I start questioning if I'm doing God's will for my life or not. Because if I'm causing him a problem, he's going to be causing me a problem. You see? And I expect him to be after me. I wonder, you know, if a backslid or something, if he's not after me. But the thing is whenever they just get beat down and so forth, and always remember, the devil cannot do more to you than the Lord allows him to do. And the day's going to come whenever the devil's going to have to back off from you for a while, and he's going to lick his wound and so forth. But when that happens, you know what? Just as the angels came and ministered to the Savior out there in the wilderness, the Lord will have His angels minister to us. I want you to close. I'm going to close with this right here. Look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Just talking a little bit about the angels here now. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And we look at verse 7. And the Bible says this. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. All right, now look down at verse 14. Talking about the angels. Verse 13 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He never said that to any of the angels, only to the Son. But it says, are they, who is the they? The angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You won't see them. You won't see them. Is it possible to see angels? Yes, it is. We know that from things we read in the Scriptures. Amen? And the Bible says many have entertained angels unawares. You never know. My first pastor, he was thoroughly convinced that he had seen an angel one time. He was thoroughly convinced. And I remember him telling the story, and he said he didn't realize what it was. And he went and he talked to one of the seminary professors, and the seminary professor said, well, preacher, don't you know that that was an angel from God? And he was convinced after that he'd actually literally seen an angel that came in the form of a man. That's how they would always come. That would be rare, you know, if you did literally see an angel. But I tell you what, they're ministering spirits. You don't see spirits, but they'll come to us and minister. And I say this because I realize this. At times, we just get so beat down with temptations and trials and so forth. You can imagine how it was with the Lord, 40 days without any food. And here he is, pounded with these temptations. Scriptures quoted to him. Temptations to accomplish things prematurely, to accomplish things in the will of God, but in ways that were contrary to the way God wanted him to accomplish in them, those things. And he's just been pounded and pounded, but he's resisted him. And now the devil's left him. And I can imagine the Lord is just kind of exhausted out there in the wilderness. Who's going to help him? And that's when the angels come and they minister to him and strengthen him. And you'll reach a point like that in your life, more than likely, where you're just beat down. And you feel like, I'm by myself. I have nobody to help me. And I'm going to tell you what. There'll be people around you. There'll be, I don't know if you say people, but there'll be spirit beings around you that you can't see. And they're there to minister to you. God will send them right when you need them. Isn't that a great comfort? Isn't that a great comfort? What a great encouragement. He'll send them to minister to us whenever we need them most. Let's stand.